Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's say it together and look at it as we read it. This is my jumping off spot this morning. Therefore, with me, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, ask yourself this question. In fact, I have a series of questions this morning. If you're taking notes, this is going to be introduction for a while. And I'll tell you beforehand, this is about a two-hour study, but we won't get near it, the end of it. That's just that's the nature of the subject, and you'll see right away what I mean. Write this down if you're writing it down. What should my music choices be, or my philosophy of music be, as a believer? That's a very key question. What should my music choices or my philosophy of music be as a believer? And we're inundated these days in our culture, and both in the non-church area of life that we walk in and find ourselves in, but also in the church life that we find ourselves in, we are inundated with a tremendously difficult problem and situation in the music that we face. Now, where does all this get started? Well, let me take you back a few years to the hippie movement. The hippie movement was a movement of rebellion. The whole hippie movement was a rebellion against any kind of authority, any kind of moral principle, any kind of tradition that was good and wholesome, any value that would be representative of God's holiness and order was thrown out, and the hippie movement was just that rebellion. Now, their music, and we don't pick up on this, but let me tell you that their music was rebellion as well, and I'll say a little bit more of that. But we remember that. And it's interesting that as they progressed in their movement, other things got along with it. Their clothing, their manner of dress, the whole morality issue, whatever. We understand that. And because of that philosophy of the amoral issue of life in every area, that also was in the music. And it's interesting how that has held over. Now, how did we get connected with that kind of music in our churches? That movement spawned a tremendously viral change in pop music, not just in the church, but in pop music. Pop is the shorthand for popular music. I'm talking about music now that we hear on the radio and whatever, music which is in the world, not religious music, but just the music all about us from our culture every day. It's interesting that with that, how did it get involved in the church? When they got involved, when that movement got involved in any kind of church activity at all, they carried that attitude about music with them. But the other side of that coin is that many churches reached out to evangelize them. That was on our agenda. How do we evangelize these people, this movement, this group of people, this segment of our society, which is really has abandoned anything good and is really involved in the morass of sin in a great way. And I believe here's how they did it. As churches reached out, we didn't see much of this reaching out in their kind of music, but churches basically and generally said, aha, we have a plan here. We know how to interest them. We will go to them and we will deal with them with their kind of music. Now, what was their kind of music? Their kind of music was the pop music, the popular music of the day. So our churches said, if we can interest them with their kind of music, which we're going to perform and do, if we can interest them in the things of God, ha, we'll be able to win them and then get them into our church and disciple them. See, a good idea, but not biblical. And so what the churches did, they thought, wait a minute. That popular music, that rock and roll, that bluegrass. That dance music. The abandonment, that wouldn't be too good to bring into our church just like it is. I know what we'll do. We'll put godly or religious words to it. And so they did. Now, then we've got the message, but we've got a vehicle that is absolutely in opposition to the message. Can't work. Wrong vehicle, right message. And that's where this whole CCM thing got going. CCM, Contemporary Christian Music. We'll just refer to it that way. From now on, it takes too long to say the whole thing. But CCM then got really implanted that way. And that name, by the way, was invented by a fellow by the last name of Norman. The late 60s, early, middle 60s probably, to describe the type of music that now we have brought into our churches in order to reach those people. But it didn't just end there. Since we got it in the church, we said, well, while we've got it here, we might as well use it to worship too, you see. And so then it took a stronghold on that aspect of our activity in the church. Now, there's two words that we need to really understand about the thinking of that group of people and the problem with this CCM music situation. Remember, it's based in the pop genre of the world in which we live. The two words, one word is amoral. It means no morality. None. There's a group of people that believe that music has no moral value at all. It's not an issue. It's just a thing that we enjoy. And it doesn't matter what you do with it, but in church it matters if you'll take that same music. And since we're using that same music, as long as we have religious words on it, we're okay. And that doesn't work. Amoral. Do you know who believes that music is amoral? Are you interested in that? The only people in the world, on this planet that God created, the only people in the world that believe that music has no message, that it's amoral, are the CCM people. The CCM people. You say the pop music people, then they they know that music has a message, that music sends a message. Of course, that's how they make their billions. Because they know that the message that they're trying to get across, anti-God, fulfill your own urges, entertain, they realize that they don't even have to have a text of any value on their music. All they do, they get the music, and the music sends the message and gets done what they want done. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes if somebody from this group of people is giving a talk, they'll walk over to the piano and hit one note, and they'll say to the audience, "Now, is that music, is that note, that one note, moral, or is it amoral?" And of course the answer is, it's neither, just one note. But when we take these things that we have at our disposal, like these, the idea of notes together, and put that into an idea, that begins to convey something to those people, you see. And when it does, that's where the message lies. And here we are, we're trying to carry the Word of God and get it across to people, and sadly, oh so sadly, we're trying to worship God. We're trying to worship God with that which is absolutely opposed to Him. It's Cainetic. Cain tried it. And what happened to him? He brought his methodology of worship to God, and it didn't work. And look at the results of it, you see. And by the way, that can be described now through the centuries over and over again. By the way, when you think about it, God doesn't sit on his throne and say, "Well, I hope I'm entertained this morning by the music at Allah First Baptist Church," and so they spray the outfit on the female worship leader, put the band in gear, and cut her loose. And God doesn't say, "Wow, do I really like that? That shows my holiness and my love and my concern and the sacrifice of Christ. Boy, I'm glad those people down there are really whooping it up today." See? Wrong message. Wrong message. That vehicle cannot portray what the texts of a lot of these songs are supposed to say. By the way, I told you that the CCM people, the pop music people, they believe in the message of the music. They believe that music is not neutral. You know who else does? The whole field of classical music, from top to bottom. Symphony orchestra, the piano concerto, the opera, and I'm not a fan of opera, but that's still classical music. You say, "Well, don't they have their problems too?" They do have their problems, and there are some things that have happened on that track from about 1880 on, 1890 maybe. There are some problems there too. But nothing like this has come in to the classical music venture. Nowadays, you'll hear the same symphony orchestra playing the great works of the symphonies, and they'll throw in a modern thing now and then. They got to keep people coming, you see. But they believe that music sends a message, and they believe it fair and square. So it's only believed by the CCM people, the composers and the consumers, the availability of so much music to the common citizen or consumer through technology is just unreal these days, and that's why this stuff spreads. If you get some kind of a cancer, and you feed it the right kind of a thing, it'll race through your body. They have what they call fast-growing cancers and whatever. Well, this is a type of music that's fast being fed by the technology of the day that we live in, the culture that we live in, you see. And so it's available just in hunks and bunches. We are immune to it in many ways. It's in the malls, and it's in the doctor's office, and when a guy pulls up beside you at a light, it's coming out the windows of his car and out the muffler and the tires, and the trailer hitch even, see. Whatever. But we're inundated by it, and listen to me, we get slow of heart and slow of conviction by hearing it all the time in our culture. And so we lose our perception of it when we get next to church and we say, oh, well, you know, must be okay. I went to a Christian bookstore this week and I heard all kinds of it. Yeah. Well, still isn't right. You know that because of the filth of rock music and the aberrations and filth of MTV and some of these things, and much of the pop music, the country western, because of that, we are taking into ourselves, if we listen to that and are involved with it in any way, we are actually taking into ourselves musical pornography. We are. We're so careful about our translations. We're so careful about what we read. We hear messages, and preachers will mention, don't watch your TV too much. We know these prohibitions, but we never think of music. We're taking pornography into our very lives. We're really mixing the profane and the holy. And a lot of these religious ideas have mellowed our approach to it so that we don't worry. We say, well, hey, as long as it's got religious words, there goes Southern gospel. Now, don't hold your tomatoes before I'm done with this, okay? In my mind, there are two kinds of Southern gospel. If it's before about 1940, it's the old sentimental type. We used to use a hymnal in the other building out in Mooresboro. I think it was called the All-American Hymnal. It's got the old sentimental tunes, you know. Tell Mother I'll be there, and I looked all over heaven for you, and what this sort of thing. Some doctrinal problems, but the basic music of it is not that driving carnality. About 1940, when the Southern Gospel Quartet movement really got big and went into the entertainment field, that's when that got bad, and very bad. I can tell you some stories about that. Used to go and listen to that with our Sunday school class in Chicago. We'd go to those all-nighters, and someday, if I have time, I'll tell you what happened one night that I'm ashamed of, but cured me forever of being involved with that. And I was raised on that, you see. We've got a new one now, Sovereign Grace. That's an aspect of music that we should not be involved with. Now, that's the introduction. How am I going to get through 6 or 8 points? I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to go until it's time for choir. You see, so you can rest assured. If I ever get a chance to do this again, I would like to sometime spend a session or two on why we do things musically here like we do. There's a reason why we do things here the way we do. That's all planned and organized. This is not a seat of your pants slide through the terrain musically and just luck it out. However, there's a reason we don't sing certain things and don't play certain things, and we do sing certain things, and there's a reason for that, you see. Trying to protect this very issue. Now, number one, this question, Do my music choices indicate a changed life experience? We read the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do my music choices indicate that there has been a changed life experience? Notice that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the crux of the matter. Am I born again? Have I been regenerated? He is a new creature, not swabbed over and repaired, but the regenerative power of the Spirit of God has gripped his life, and he has accepted Christ as his Savior, and he now is a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Music is one of those. Music's a thing. Old things have passed away. I'll say probably more of that today if we get to it. All things have become new. The old habits, the old desires, the old thinking, the old entertainment choices. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you, too, that I believe a Christian can have preferences. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says we can't have preferences. Our preferences should be governed by the principles of the Word of God. We actually can have likes and dislikes. I don't happen to like Brussels sprouts. My wife says they're good for me, so I eat them with pleasure. But I don't like them. I like better. What? Bacon? Well, bacon's okay too, but I'll tell you, it's hard to beat a good pecan pie. I'll tell you something about pies too. There used to be an old recipe for raisin cream pie. I don't know what all that was in it. I know a lot of sugar was, and butter and stuff like that. But those raisin cream pies, man, they were just out of this. Now, don't anybody go and make a pie for me. Please don't. You mention something like this in passing, and now everybody say, "Oh, I'll make him a raisin cream." No, don't. I don't need a raisin cream pie. Okay. But anyway, we can have likes and dislikes. We understand that. Most people select their music on what they like. And that's not a good criteria, because that is subjective. And that's personal then. You need to be objective about it, see what the Word of God says, and then line up our process with the Word of God. Some years ago, it's out of print now, I knew this fella, I'd met him. This is decades ago. He wrote a book. It was called The Philosophy of Church Music. And he said on page 12, if any style of music in its embodied or designative meaning, now those are two big words, they're not hard to figure out. Embodied just simply means to render it concrete by expression or perceptible form. Designative simply means what's it for? Is it for a marching band? Is it for a church choir? Is it for a ball game? Whatever. But if any style of music in its embodied or designative meaning, now listen to this, creates feelings, ideas, emotions, or moods that are of, by, or for the unchanged way of life, that is, the regenerated way of life, of, by, or for the unchanged way of life, such music is out of place in the changed life experience. Boy, that's loaded, isn't it? If any kind of music creates feelings, what does the old music that you listened to before you were saved do to you? It creates certain feelings. It creates certain ideas or emotions or moods. That's what it's for. That's what it's supposed to do. That are of, by, or for the unchanged way of life. Such music is out of place in the changed life experience. I think that says it just as succinctly as it can be said. Number two, ask yourself this question. Do my music choices indicate the ownership of my body? Good question. Who owns me when I'm saved? God does. God does. He bought us out. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19. You're close to it there. The Apostle Paul says, what? He's talking to the Corinthians involved in much carnality now. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Huh. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We're bought. The price has been paid and is the it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the price that we've been bought with, purchased out of the slave market of sin, bought with the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:17, we won't go there, but if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, we think of defilement always in the physical, but there's a tremendous amount of defilement that happens in the spirit part of us when we bring unholy things, profane things, into our mind and into our heart through our ears. We need to think about that. Look in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Turn to that one. Here's verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then look up a few verses ahead in chapter 2, verse 9, where the Apostle Peter tells these Christians, now he's not talking to people under Judaism now, they've been regenerated, they've come out of that background, and he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. You say, well, I know, Scoville, you're peculiar. So are you. You've been saved. That's the way God wants us to be, and there's no other way. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're in the light now, and we still want to hold on to that which is sourced in darkness, you see. It's interesting, isn't it? I could give you a lot of illustrations about ownership, but I won't, because the clock keeps going like this. Number three. Do my music choices indicate my yieldedness to the Holy Spirit? That is a tremendous question for the believer. Do my music choices indicate my yieldedness to the Holy Spirit? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know this passage as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command. Be filled. This is not if you want to be or you think you'd like it. This is a command. And this results as we yield to the Spirit of God and He fills us. This results in a horizontal communication among believers. It's this way. Speaking to yourselves this way. Us. Saved. Now I'm going to shock you. You might be shocked with all of this, but that's fine. There's nothing in the Word of God that says we are to use music to get the unsaved to come into church. Absolutely nothing. You can't find it. I've tried. Not because I was skeptical, but just so that I hoped that I knew what I was talking about. There's nothing in there. If this were for the unsaved, then he would say, speaking to yourselves and to the unsaved, or to the unregenerate, or to the Gentiles, or whatever, he'd use some terminology that would include, hey, this is for believers. It's for us-ins, if you get the drift. Right? And then he tells what kind of music. Psalms. A psalm, let me define a psalm for you. I'll spell it for you. P-S-A-L-M. A psalm means a psalm. All right? You say, well, we don't sing psalms. No, we don't, but maybe we should. Look in your book, Jed, get your songbook and find out the Lord's my shepherd. But psalms are sung. Old line denominational churches, even today, still sing psalms or paraphrases as psalms. And they have a psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, that is a hymn book of psalms or paraphrase psalms with melodies that they fit to those psalms, and they sing psalms. Don't tell anybody, but I don't think that's a bad idea. We don't do it for whatever reason, but singing the Word of God to me is a way to go. The second word that describes our music, what? Tell me that. What? 447? 447 is a paraphrase of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. I feed in green pastures, safely I rest. That's a paraphrase of a song. Thank you. And there are a lot of those, if we could find them all. But a hymn, let me address a hymn. A hymn is a composition that deals with God and His holiness, His character, what He does for His people. And the best illustration of a hymn, if you want to look at the scriptures, is Exodus chapter 15. Moses had the Israelites sing this song after they crossed the Red Sea. The third kind is spiritual songs. Why did they say spiritual? You know why I think they did? These people, the Ephesians, had been born again out of a life of paganism. And what the Apostle Paul, by the moving of the Spirit of God, had him put down, he's saying, look, folks, your music of the old unchanged way of life is not going to be the music now that will honor God, and it's not going to be the kind of music that God is going to enjoy and want you to be involved in. So use spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. In other words, the old vehicle out of paganism doesn't fit anymore. Even if we slap religious words on it, it doesn't work. My brother has been a missionary in Irian Jaya, this old Dutch New Guinea, for 55, 56 years. He's translated the Bible. There's scores and scores of churches started, people being saved. Decades ago, I said to him one time, "What in the world do you do for music with these people? Some of them were cannibals." Something as a missionary to be working with people who were looking at you and seeing if you'd be tender for lunch. But that's the case. He says when these people are getting saved, they realize that their music that they use in their pagan worship to idols and to spirits in the jungle, and before they're going to have lunch with somebody that they're eating and whatever, they realize that that music is not going to honor God. So he said, I told them, look, you people pray and get at it. Write your own. And they did. They did. In their culture, they wrote music that did not remind you of their cultural background, the paganism that they were involved in. Very interesting. There's no importing, no implanting, no imitating the spiritual musical process, nor worldly philosophy of all these forms. None of that is in this verse. Now, number four is, do my music choices indicate by example to believers and unbelievers? Number five is, do my musical choices garden and grow my thought life? Number six is, do my musical choices exhibit and explain my exalted position in Christ? Number seven, do my musical choices exhibit and explain God's order in the universe? If today this universe began to unfold like the disorder of the music that's out there, we'd all fly out of here and vaporize. And then number eight, do my musical choices exhibit my attitude to the world? You can see there's so much more.